culture, but also to change the way our society thinks about abortion. If you knew a woman who had 8 children already, 3 of whom were deaf, 2 were blind, 1 mentally retarded, and the mother herself had syphilis, would you recommend that she have an abortion? Now, if you said yes to that, you just aborted Ludwig von Beethoven. What if your child was going to be born with the ability to both see and hear, but because of an illness described by doctors as an acute congestion of the stomach and brain, the illness would leave her both deaf and blind? What would you do? Would you have her aborted? If you did, you just aborted Helen Keller. What if you found yourself expecting and the doctors told you that your baby was going to be born with cerebral palsy, that his speech would be so slurred and his ability to walk would be hindered for the rest of his life, so much so that the state of Oregon would recommend that he go on permanent disability? Would you have him aborted? If so, you just aborted Bill Porter. Bill Porter, if you watched the movie that was done on his life, was the number one salesman for the entire Northwest for the J.R. Watkins Company. And he wandered all over Portland, never knew how to drive, only walked everywhere he went, door to door, selling Watkins products. What if you were expecting in the typical number of sonograms to determine the health and sex of the baby, and in the process it showed that your future baby would be born with no arms and no legs? Would you abort that baby? If you said yes, you just aborted Nick Vujicic, an evangelist and motivational speaker who has traveled the world, literally leading thousands to Jesus Christ. And of course, the story most American sports lovers know, what if you were a missionary to the Philippines and you contract amoebic dysentery and fall into a coma, and while you are recovering, you discover that you are pregnant? Because it's a third world country, the medications used are not what you would experience in the United States, and the fetus experiences a severe placental abruption. And doctors tell you that you are going to have a stillbirth and recommend that you abort the baby. What do you do? Do you abort that baby? And if you said yes, you just aborted Tim Tebow. You see, every baby born or unborn has potential built into its DNA by the creator of the universe. Every time a baby is aborted, every time a baby's life is taken in the womb, a Helen Keller, a Nick Vujicic, a Ludwig von Beethoven's life is extinguished. As we begin the message this morning, I need to begin with somewhat of a disclaimer, and perhaps probably should just call it what it is. It's a confession. Because you see, I stand before you this morning to confess that although I've mentioned abortion in messages I've preached, I've never delivered an entire sermon on the subject. And in my silence, I am fearful that I may have contributed to men and women entrusted into my spiritual care opting to have an abortion. And I pray that God and you would forgive me for not saying more. But as I was thinking about the message this morning and wondering what God would have me to say to you on this subject, my mind went to several occasions where I did mention abortion from the pulpit and the fact that we as a church should stand against it. And I remember on those occasions it was not those who agreed with me that voiced an opinion, but rather those who were opposed to what I had to say. And I think that therein lies a part of my lack of spiritual fortitude, because we all like to be liked, don't we? We all like to have people agree with us. But because I wasn't more vocal, perhaps somebody did something that they thought was appropriate for them. Because you see, here's what I have found. Even born-again Christians will say things like this. Get your morals off of my body. It's my choice. Or it's a woman's right to do with her body as she pleases. And on and on and on. We've all heard those things. And please understand, some may find this message offensive this morning, and there are unquestionably some offensive points in Scripture. But here's what I've learned, and we've spoken of it many times. You can't be forgiven and made pure until you first admit that you're a sinner. And so this message may be unpleasant for some today, especially if you've been a part of aborting a baby in the past, but I simply ask that you to be open to what the Holy Spirit would say to you this morning through His Word. But here's what I also think. I think more likely the men and women who have been involved in choosing abortion may well be the ones who have requested this message, because remember, we're still talking about you asked for it. This question came from you, the congregation. Give me a biblical perspective on abortion. And I think maybe the reason for that is because maybe they've experienced the pain, maybe they've experienced the guilt, maybe they've experienced the agony, and they know that it was wrong. And for those of you who have experienced it, either personally or through a family member or friend, I say to you, my heart grieves with you, but even more, God's heart grieves with you. Because He is the healer of all our hurts, even those hurts that you've experienced years and years ago. Now, having said that, let me give you several reasons, and we're ready for your notes now, why we really need to deal with this subject. Let me give you some reasons that we as a congregation, and I as your pastor, really need to deal with this subject of abortion, okay? Here's the first reason, Scripture. Because Scripture commands it. Scripture calls us to come to the rescue of the weak and the innocent. You remember that Judah rescued Joseph from being killed by his own family. The Hebrew midwives came to the rescue of the baby boys from the infanticidal policies of the Egyptian Pharaoh in Exodus. Esther risked her life to save her people of the genocidal plans of Haman in the book of Esther. And then the proverb writer tells us, "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die." Over and over again in Scripture, we are called to defend the defenseless. Number two is prevalence. The prevalence of abortion in America today is simply running rampant. In fact, I want to share these statistics with you. I did not put them in your worship folder, so there's no fill in the blank for these. So when you see the red, it's just simply something to emphasize. I want you to look at this. First of all, abortion is the most common surgical procedure in America. Imagine, the most common surgical procedure in all America, bar none. Abortion stops more than 1.2 million beating hearts every year. Since the Roe versus Wade decision, there have been 54,559,615 abortions in our country alone. Imagine, 54, that's more people than live in the entire state of California. It's like taking two states and just obliterating them off the face of the earth. 43% of all American women who have had abortions, oops, let me get back there, I'm sorry, went ahead of myself. 43% of all American women have had an abortion by the age of 45. Imagine, 43% of all American women have had the abortion by the age of 45. Do you think it's prevalent in our society? Absolutely. At least 18% of the women who have abortions each year call themselves born-again believers. Now, I know you've already got some things running through your head. Believe me, we're going to cover all of them this morning. We'll get to that in just a little bit because I already know what you're thinking, all right? All I need to help you understand and all you need to understand is that we are experiencing an outbreak of this type of infanticide like never, ever before. Even the Affordable Health Care Act of our current president requires this type of health care be afforded every individual who participates in a qualifying plan. In other words, guys, you and I are going to be paying for abortions through our tax dollars, and not only federally, but we are currently doing that in the state of Oregon. Your tax dollars are funding abortions every day in the state of Oregon. Even Pope Francis, just this past Monday, criticized abortion. He called it the evidence of a throwaway culture. In other words, we do not value human life as we should. The prevalence is overwhelming. We've become a society of convenience. If it's not convenient for me to have a baby, even though I didn't do anything to prevent it, I'll just throw it away. Prevalence. That whole idea, that whole thing is just permeating our society today. But not only prevalence in our society, but history. History. The first century church rescued unwanted babies from the city dump. The first hospital in all of history was organized by Basil of Caesarea, partially in response to the damage that abortionists were causing women in that city. John Calvin instructed us that we should risk our lives, our fortunes, and our honor in the defense of the innocent. If anything, history tells us that if we don't learn from it, we are doomed to repeat it. And America is on the same path that many countries have taken that have led to their demise. And then number four is the church. The church. Just this past summer, after attending a family life meeting in Salem with pastors from all over the state, we came to you, the congregation, and we said that we needed to put in writing our beliefs on the issues of the day. And one of those issues that we addressed then is the very issue that we're addressing this morning. And here's what we determined as a congregation. As a congregation that practices the principles and precepts set forth in sacred scripture, and as a local body of believers that considers itself a part of the worldwide body of Christ, we condemn the practice of aborting the unborn for the sake of convenience, ending unwanted pregnancies, or population control. Our resolve is strong in our struggle against this moral blight on the conscience of America. And then we went on to say, we also realize that taking a stand on such issues requires one to commit to the initiation and support of programs designed to provide care for mothers and children. The crisis of an unwanted pregnancy calls for the community of believers, represented only by those for whom knowledge of that crisis is appropriate. In other words, we don't parade that person in front of the congregation and say, look what we're doing or look what they did. It's only for the collective conscience of those that are aware of it and need to be aware of it, to provide a context of love, prayer, and counsel. In such instances, support can take the form of counseling centers, homes for expectant mothers, and the creation or utilization of Christian adoption agencies or services. You see, for these reasons, we must speak to the issue humbly and compassionately. For if I remain silent, the message that I send to you or to those of you who have had abortions is that this is something that is so horrible that even the pastor can't talk about it. And if the pastor can't talk about it, then it must be something that even God can't forgive. Guys, listen, I have heard of women. In fact, we had a woman in our church in Southern California who had experienced this very same thing. And she came to me one day and she said, Pastor, she said, I really would like to help in children's ministry, but I can't. And I said, well, whatever the reason. She said, no, I just can't. You have to understand, I can't. And I said, why? She said, because I've had an abortion and I don't believe God forgives me or permits me to deal with children in that fashion, in that form. We've had women who wouldn't participate in vacation Bible school for the very same reason. And you see, perhaps in all of their years, nobody ever boldly spoke the truth that, yes, abortion is a sin. But the Hebrew writer says this, how much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Our God is so gracious that you can do nothing to cause Him to stop loving you, and you can do nothing to cause Him to love you more, and you can do nothing to cause Him to love you less. Do you understand that? But we have to deal with the issue. In a spirit of forgiveness and love, we can meet this matter of abortion head on and expose it so that we can save others from falling. You see, this is about liberation and an escape from harm. Babies' lives can be saved today and mothers spared untold heartache if only we provide a way of escape for those who think there is no other way. So we need to talk about this issue. Now, I also know that there are some things out there that our society has perpetrated upon America, trying to get us to believe it, and they think if they say it loud enough and long enough, it becomes a fact. But I want to address some fallacies about abortion this morning, all right? Let's talk about these things that our society throws at us and says, yes, but we have to have rights. We have a right to our own body and all these other things. Okay? Fallacy number one, no one knows when life begins. The Wall Street Journal covered a moral boxing match that took place between David Baltimore, president of the California Institute of Technology, who defended abortion, and Robert George, the distinguished Princeton moral and political philosopher, who claimed that abortion takes the life of a child. Professor George pointed out that embryos, the very beginning stage of a life in the womb that emerges immediately after conception, possesses the epigenetic primordia of a human being. In other words, each embryo is therefore already, and not merely potentially, but already a living member of the human species. In fact, here's what he said. The being that is now you or me is the same being that was once an adolescent, and before that a toddler, and before that an infant, and before that a fetus, and before that an embryo. To have destroyed the being that is you or me at any of these stages would have been to destroy you, or me. It's a biological fact that Baltimore couldn't deny that life begins at conception. As the California Medical Association refers to, look at this, the scientific fact, now this is the California Medical Association, look, scientific fact which everyone really knows that human life begins at conception and is continuous whether intra or extra uterine until death. That means that it begins right at the very beginning. Now, for the spiritual mind, of course, the final authority is the Word of God. We've given you the secular opinion. Let's go to the Word of God and find out what God says about this thing, all right? We just came out of the Christmas season. Of course, we all know the Christmas story, how Mary, this young Nazareth woman, you know, she had this angelic visit and the angel was announcing her role as the mother of the Messiah. I want to take you now to Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you. You don't need to open your Bibles. Just write it down there somewhere, and you can look it up later on. All right, look at this scripture. At that time, and when you look at that scripture, just underline that portion in your Bible, because at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home. Remember, we talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth, how he had that great visitation in the temple and said, your son's going to be John, and he's going to be the forerunner, cousin of Jesus. Where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Jack Hayford, the well-known Bible scholar and founder of Church on the Way, says this, "When Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied upon Mary's arrival, 'The child in your womb is the Lord,' Mary was only a matter of a few days into her pregnancy. The Word of God proclaims that Jesus, as an that Jesus was human as an embryo just a day or two after conception. In fact, if you read verse 35 or 43 says this, he was fully Lord. If you read verse 35, it said he was the Holy One. God Himself, through His Word, clearly teaches us that life begins at conception. So it truly is a fallacy that no one knows when life begins. How about fallacy number two? Fallacy number two is a great one. Abortion is needed to eliminate unwanted children. Now, I never really thought about abortion until my daughter was about 12. That was the, I say that facetiously, right? If you have a 12-year-old daughter, you know what I'm talking about. In fact, Nancy used to tell everybody, our daughter's blood isn't red, it's green. I mean, she's just a creature from another planet all of a sudden. But here's the thing that they're trying to tell us, that we should be, if you don't want that child, just abort it. Just abort it. Back in 1973, proponents of abortion claimed that it would reduce child abuse and illegitimate births. Instead, here's what we discovered. The first 10 years after abortion was legalized, child abuse increased by 500%. Amazing, isn't it? Illegitimacy tripled between 1970 and 1993, and over 2 million couples in America are infertile and wanting to adopt. You see, what abortion has actually done is taught us that if it's okay to kill a baby, then certainly it's okay to abuse them. I mean, even our politicians will try to confuse us with their stance. However, most of them are very blatant as to where they stand. For example, from a speech given by President Barack Obama at a town hall meeting in Johnston, Pennsylvania, this statement was proclaimed. These are the president's words. "If my daughters make a mistake, I don't want them punished with a baby." An interesting view on birth, isn't it? An interesting view on birth, an interesting view on parenting. I don't want my child punished with a baby. I know your thoughts are still running wild. We'll get to them in just a little bit, all right? Fallacy number three, abortion is safe for a woman. Well, let's take a look at that, shall we? A woman who becomes pregnant, and by the way, these are all statistics from 2013 from the United States abortion statistics. A woman who becomes pregnant after abortion has twice the risk of breast cancer. The risk of dying is several times higher the year after an abortion. 1 year after abortion, 60% experienced emotional distress and negative feelings increased with time. 70% who experienced abortion said they would never consider abortion again. And here's one of the killers right here. Abortion is a money industry practiced by a few doctors who can make up to $1 million per year just performing abortions. And you know where that $1 million a year comes from, don't you? Your tax dollars, and they're ostracized by their colleagues. Interesting, isn't it? Now, of course, the other thing we have to mention is Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood is subsidized to the tune of $542 million. Your tax dollars are being used on a regular basis to fund the killing of unborn babies. And here's one more little tidbit that I would leave you with. According to the U.S. statistics on abortion, abortion is not the safe procedure its advocates claim it to be. More mothers die from the complications of legal abortions each year than died from illegal abortions in all previous years. A safe procedure? Probably not. How about fallacy number four? Fallacy number four, abortion is needed to control population growth. Let me give you some more statistics, and again, these are not filling your blanks. This is just informational. In 1957, there were 3.7 children born per every woman in America. 2.1 children per woman are necessary to maintain the population. In other words, if you've ever taken a class in statistics, you know that you have to have so many people born every year for us to maintain not only our population, but our economic structure within this country, and not only within this country, but around the world. You need to have so many children born, or otherwise it's going to diminish. After 1973, the average birth rate dropped to 1.8 children per woman. Okay? America has now become dependent upon immigration to maintain our population. So when you hear all these politicians and they're saying, well, we need to have immigration reform. You know why we need to have immigration reform now, right? Number one, because it's a political issue, because they bring in the votes. But number two, if we don't bring in people, we are not going to be able to sustain ourselves. World population will plateau at 9 billion by the year 2050, and we will endure economic hardship due to the diminished size of future generations. Now, here's a fact you never hear. Abortion is the single greatest cause of our Social Security crisis. It has killed 17 million people who would otherwise be contributing today to our Social Security system. So we wonder, why is this something that politician after politician will stand up and say, well, even though I'm against it, gosh, you know, the courts say it's legal and I'm going to support it. Either you're against it or you're not. I mean, if you're against it but you're going to support it, that seems to me like you're talking out both sides of your mouth, right? Wouldn't you love to just hear a politician say, yeah, I'm against it, and I'm against it. And I'm not going to stand for it, and I'm not going to support it. I mean, it might be the law of the land, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to have to support the law of the land, or I'm going to encourage that law to be exercised. You see, it really does become, it's no longer a political issue, it's really a spiritual issue, is it not? Absolutely. Our whole country. We have no spiritual climate any longer. We're not being led by God. We're not being led by the Holy Spirit. We're being led by politicians who have all kinds of ulterior motives. Let's look at fallacy number five. Fallacy number five, you can't legislate morality. That is about the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, think about this. Do we legislate morality in any other way? Well, I think we have a law against killing people. I think we have a law against stealing. I think we even have a law against lying, although our president doesn't seem to be aware of that one. But we do legislate morality, do we not? We absolutely do. What we're doing is we're saying this one doesn't count. This one is the exception. This is the one that we need to let everybody get away with. Guys, listen, you've got to legislate morality or society becomes lawless. So, armed with this information, how do we apply it to our everyday lives? What do we do as a church? First of all, we the church, and individually, we have to practice the law of love. We want to practice the law of love with those who are considering abortion. You say, well, how do we do that, Russ? Well, first of all, I think we need to listen and learn. Listen and learn about the problems so we can address the problems that are being experienced. Oftentimes, you know, as believers, I think we're the first to kind of have the hoof and mouth disease. We just say something and we think it's going to be so spiritual-minded, and it just turns out to be stupid. Think about what you're hearing. Think about what you're going to say. Listen and learn. Listen to what these people are saying and learn. What is the real problem? And then we need to open up options. Abortion is not your only choice. There's also adoption and there's parenting. People believe that they have no choice and no one to help, and that's where the church and believers need to step in. We need to come and say there is help. There are alternatives. This isn't the only way out. And then I think we also have to have vision and value. There is life after pregnancy. Pregnancy is not some fatal illness. God will still have a plan for your life. God still values you. And because you have started that life, He values that little life as well. We need to help those expectant mothers to see the future of that child, not just the immediacy of the inconvenience that it brings into her life. And then we need to enable and we need to empower. Let's find out what the problems are. Let's work together to solve them. You know, some couples seek an abortion because they're not getting along in their marriage and they think it would be wrong to bring a child into that atmosphere. Guys, listen, they don't need an abortion. They need help with their marriage. And often the problem is not a baby, it's a spiritual issue. Don't have an abortion to solve a problem that needs some other kind of solution. Now, as we wrap it up, let me just give you something else to think about, because one of the reasons I hear frequently from believers' perspective when it comes to abortion is this. I usually hear one of two things, or sometimes I hear both. Well, I'm against abortion except when it forces a choice between the life of the mother or the life of the baby. Now, that's legitimate, right? Or, I support abortion in instance of rape. Okay, if that's where your stance is, I just want to share this with you this morning very quickly, all right? Again, these are statistics from 2013. On average, women who experienced abortion give at least three reasons for choosing abortion. Three-fourths of them, now you're going to see some overlaps in numbers because they're answering a questionnaire. Why did I have an abortion? Three-fourths of them say that that having a baby would interfere with work, school, or other responsibilities. In other words, it becomes an inconvenience. Three-fourths say they cannot afford a child. Now we're down to financial issues. And one-half say they do not want to be a single parent or they're having problems with their husband or partner. Inconvenience, inconvenience, inconvenience. Only 12% of the women included a physical problem with their health among reasons for having abortion. 1% of aborting women reported that they were the survivors of rape. Now, here's what I want to say. If that's your stance or your belief, that number that we're looking at is so small that let's say we did just set that aside and say, okay, abortion is okay in those situations where it forces the choice of the life of the mother or the baby, or in the case of rape. If we just did that, do you see that? That's 13%. That means that if we could eliminate the other 87% who think it's an inconvenience, who think it's a choice, who think it's just something that it's a throwaway life, if we could just reduce that, we've almost eliminated abortion altogether. Are you following my thinking? In other words, I believe that God gives us some reasoning here that we need to put to use. As a church, we need to be sensitive to this issue, and yet we need to take a firm stand that this process is in a direct conflict with Scripture. When we vote, we must vote for those who have similar beliefs. When we speak, we must speak with gentleness and love, and when we act, it must never be out of anger or frustration that someone else doesn't believe the way we believe. Remember what we state in our Constitution and bylaws. We also realize that taking a stand on such issues requires one to commit to the initiation and support of programs designed to provide care for mothers and children. If we don't do that, and unless we're willing to do this, we just become a part of the problem and not a part of the solution. Amen? Amen. If we're going to take a stand, we must also be a part of the solution for that problem. Say, how do we do that? Well, we're a small congregation. We're not going to really have a tremendous amount of influence in our community, in our state, in our country, all alone. However, it's when we come together with organizations that can have that kind of a pass. As we've done for the past 4 years, once again, we are partnering with Options Pregnancy Resource Center to assist those women who are making life-changing decisions. And those of you who are familiar with them, they're a wonderful organization, and they're often able to do things that just we as a single church can't do. I want you to watch this short video clip, and then we're done.
Just like the girl saving one starfish out of thousands by throwing it back into the sea, our effect on those around us may seem small, but in the words of that girl,
I made a difference to this one.
Our lives begin like ripples in a pond. As we grow, our impact on this world becomes greater and greater. Each of our lives changes all those around us. Just like every life touches many others, abortion doesn't just affect the woman making that choice. Abortion forever changes how that child would have impacted her mother, father, grandparents, siblings, friends, and eventually her own husband, children, and grandchildren. Our life choices will actually change the future. Over and over again, we hear women talk with regret about how abortion hurt them, destroyed relationships, devastated self-esteem, and damaged their peace of mind. But rarely do we ever hear of a woman who regrets choosing life for her child.
Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Wonder how many Billy Grahams have been aborted. I wonder how many, and you can put in the name of that person that has had such an influence on society, that had they not been here, society would have been completely different. You know, Christmas time, of course, one of our favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart. And he has the opportunity to look at life, what it would have been like had he not been there. Take you out of the equation. Take your children out of the equation. Take your friend, take your neighbor. What would the world look like without that influence? Before I knew you, I formed you in the womb. When does life begin? At conception. At conception. Before you were born, I set you apart. God has a purpose and a work for each and every one of us. And this horrible travesty that's been sweeping our country for so many years, it's only the church that's going to stop it. Washington's not going to stop it. The White House isn't going to stop it. It's going to take the church to rise up and be the church. You say, well, how can we do that? What's our participation? This morning, as we have been doing for the past 4 years, we're going to participate in what they call the Baby Bottle Boomerang Program. And on the way out, there's a tub out there with baby bottles just like this. And here's how it works. For the next few weeks, every night when you come home, guys, if you're like me, you empty your change out and you lay it on the dresser, and I have a plastic bag. I scoop it all in, and every once in a while I go and a lot of it's gone because Nancy's been in my plastic bag. But it's not really. She's always giving it away to our grandkids is what's happening to it. But for the next 4 weeks, it's all going in this bottle. Okay? And it's so simple. You just fill the bottle with change, and you say, well, I don't really deal with change. That's okay. Folding money fits in here too. You can get a lot of folding money in here, or one nice big check, however you want to do it. But this is our way of just constantly, you just sit it out somewhere where you can see it every day, and it'll remind you, we're on a mission. Seems like something so small, but it seems like it's going to be something so effective. And churches all over the valley are doing this morning. They're taking the bottles, they're giving them out, and then we're going to collect them on February the 16th. You bring them back, and whatever's in there, we'll return over to Options Pregnancy Resource Center, and they use that for just what we've been talking about this morning. They provide x-rays and sonograms and physical advice for free for those women who are thinking about having an abortion. So this is our way of participating, also it's our way of praying for them. What a great ministry that is. And again, doing things that the church, we couldn't do in and of ourselves and all alone. But when we come together, we really are better together. Amen? You know, as the bumper sticker says, it's not a choice, it's a life. And we can play a part in that just with a baby bottle full of change. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you and then we're done. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had of worship. Thank you for your word and directing us and guiding us this morning. And I pray, Father, that as we leave this place today, that the things that we've heard would challenge us, but also encourage us to be a part of a resolution for this problem that is sweeping and just so prevalent in our country. Lord, I pray for those who have perhaps experienced this very thing personally or in their family. I pray, Lord, that you would heal their hurting heart. May you just whisper into their ear this morning affirmation that they are worthy, that they are loved, that you can still use them in your kingdom. And then, Father, for all of those women who come into the Options Resource Center, I pray, Father, that you would be with those women and men who work there, the doctors, the nurses. And I pray, Lord, for the counselors as well, that they would speak the right words, that they would say the right things to encourage those women who come. And, Father, more lives would be saved and more heartache avoided because of our efforts that start right here at the gathering. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. You are an amazing God. And Lord, for those things that we take for granted in our life, we ask your forgiveness. But Father, for all the things that we recognize and do understand that all good things come from your hand, we give you praise and thanks this morning. And we just ask your blessings upon each and every family that is represented here today. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord, watching football games or whatever else you're going to do. But don't forget, Thursday night is Men's and Women's Connect, 6:30, 39247 Rifle Range Road. We'll see you there.